You need to be at this meeting. We're going to get ourselves in order with Scripture and the Lord, and I need some of you, whoever you are, to stand up. That you're physically, just this morning, you woke up and there's some issues in your physicalness that you're just worn out with. If that is you, and only you, I want you to stand. First of all, it's quite obvious you're not alone. Look around. The second thing I want to say is you will live, you will not die. The third thing I want to say is the enemy's trying to break into your brain. You know, the Word tells us that we need to think on these things, good things, all these things, but it's kind of hard to do that when you're telling God, what are these things I'm supposed to be looking at, right? That's why the Word is so powerful. The Word that says we are healed. The Word that says we are whole. The Word that says we are holy because of Christ. Those things. The Word that says I am the righteousness of God in Christ. So, Father, today I pray for those that are standing, that they are worn out with the thought pattern of death. They are worn out with the physical side of their being. They are worn out with beating themselves up for stupid choices that they made that they feel like has caused these things. But, Father, above all, I pray that you open their eyes as you did Elisha and his servant, and you let them see who's really on that battlefield. And I thank you for that. Amen. You can sit down. Only on a rare occasion do I'm not sure what needs to happen. Earlier this week, I was studying for the message, and I always, in my message, remind people what we did last week and then say where we're headed, which this week we're headed to a story that we're all very familiar with, which is the David and Goliath. But so when I was I've only had two times in my life where I've had a vision. I've had a lot of dreams that the Lord has given me over the years. But I've only had one other vision. When we lived in Duncan, Oklahoma, and I was a youth pastor, I was watching television, and TBN came on, which I was not a fan of at all. And the Lord began to show me this incredible vision, because I was wide awake, of number one, the positive things of TBN, but how people were trying to draw their strength from watching a television rather than gathering as believers. And then he showed me in this that at some point in time that Gay and I would meet Paul and Jan Crouch in Duncan, Oklahoma as a youth pastor. And that part of it I just kind of threw away, but the rest of it was powerful. Well, then we moved to California, and then I thought, aha! This is what the Lord was saying. He was moving. We had no idea we were going to California, and we go to California, and we never went close to TBN at all. So we moved to Haltom City, Texas, and through a series of bizarre events, Paul and Jan Crouch walked through this church's doors. And the Lord reminded me of that. That's the only other time I've had a vision. Well, this week when I asked the Lord, you know, before I can ask him to open your eyes, I have to ask him to open mine. And the battle is real, as we've all understood, but we also have understood the battle is the Lord's. So I'm at my desk in my office, and I said, Lord, you sorry. You need to open my eyes. And wow. I'm a 3D guy. You know what I mean? When I teach in 3D. I see things in 3D. Anyway, I'll just want to give you this. I wasn't going to, but I think I probably should. So in this vision, which is cool because that means I'm young. You know, because the Bible says old men dream dreams. Young men see visions. Huh? Right? So I asked the Lord to open my eyes, and it was Gay and I. She was standing on my left, and similar to Gideon's story, but not, we both had a torch in our left hand, but we had a sword in our right hand. And surrounding us was this, I don't know how to explain it, this big wall, if you will, but it was fire, but it was translucent and clear, but it was all around. And the biggest thing I noticed was there was no breach in it. In other words, not even a rat or a spider could get into it. And it was opened at the top. And as Gay and I were totally surrounded, and as we would take a step, the whole thing would move as we're consuming the next step of territory. Do you get it? And the enemy was trying to lob things over the wall onto us, and though it was open, it would just kind of like bounce off. But the blessings of the Lord were being poured down inside of this. The frustration of this was and I'm awake, I'm wide awake here. You know, in dreams, you just dream, and then you kind of wake up and go, oh my. So I'm just totally freaked out. And so we would take one or two steps, and our sword would be even a little down, more so than our torch, which is the light of the Lord. So the light of the Lord was being seen, and so we'd take two steps, but then we'd have to stop because of the enemy. So I would turn around to protect our back, and Gay and I would be back to back as the enemy would hit, and then when that would end, we would turn back to the front, and we'd take another step or two. You get it? As we're slowly consuming it. So I said, Father, open the eyes of your people. And all of a sudden, and I saw faces in this congregation, but I ain't going to tell you who, because you'll just get all proud. All of a sudden, about 15 people, boom, 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 came in. And they started covering the back where the enemy was trying to breach, which allowed Gay and I to keep walking forward without having to stop to turn around. I'm fully convinced that's where we are right now as a church body. I'm fully convinced that this meeting we have tonight, though it's about our constitution and bylaws, it's not. It's about us recognizing where we're going and the leadership that is around to protect so that we can consume the territory that God wants us to consume. Anyway, I was going to save that. I was going to save that, but I'm not, because we've got to talk about a children's Bible story that you've heard 100 times. David and Goliath, big guy against the little guy. Who's the giants in your life? Yeah, well, here, I did write it down last week before I got all that. Last week, Elijah listened, and the Lord opened his eyes, and we remember that, kind of, whatever. So this week, it's a familiar story. Again, it's a children's story that, well, let's be really honest. When I was a child, that's the first story I read. And I'll show you how old I am. We had those old felt boards. Y'all people looking at me crazy, some of y'all young bucks. But on the felt board, it was made out of felt, so this little plastic thing you do would stick on them. So they would just put the big old Goliath up there and then the little David there, and man, it was awesome. Felt boards. Kind of miss those. Now you have computers and nobody still pays attention, so there you go. So let's do this story. This is a great story. Great story. So the Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Soko and Judah and Azekah and Ephesnaaman. And Saul encountered, Saul countered by gathering his Israel troops near the Valley of Elah. So the Philistines and the Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. What I want you to understand is there's a little hill here and a little hill here, and that's where the enemy would stay. And then there was the valley. And so neither the Philistines nor the Israelites are going to give up their position. You get it. Because, you know, that would be a sign of weakness, obviously. But here's what's interesting to me. You know, it's the mountaintop is a glorious place, but it's down in the valley where the battle is. And it really is true, and you need to really hang on to that in your heart. I've shared before about you know what the timber line is, right? The timber line on the top of a mountain. I don't know if you noticed, but you'll see it looks like maybe snow cap, but it might not be snow cap. The timber line is where the growth stops. You get to the timber line, then above that, there's no growth at all. And so all the growth happens down in the, go to the swamp, you're going to see all kinds of varmints that you've never seen before. Because it is in the swamp where all that kind of growth is. Well, it's in the battlefield where you're going to grow in the Lord. So safety is always in high ground, and the battle's in the valley, and it's a great time. It's a great time to be in that top area, man. I mean, come on. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? That was up in the mountain. Woo-hoo! Remember Jesus on there, and they were ready to build, you know, Peter was ready to just build little tabernacles for everybody, and it was glorious, and God spoke to Jesus and told the guys to listen to him, how awesome that was. But when they went back down in the valley, Jesus had to cast out the demon from the little boy, right? That has nothing to do probably with this. So let's move on in this great story. Let me see where I'm at. Let me make sure I'm on point here. Okay, here we go. So then Goliath, after they had gathered, Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. And he was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed more than David probably did. 125 pounds. Hey, man, when I got married, I weighed 120 pounds. That's why Gay married me, because I was so buff. Verse 6, he also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder, and the shaft of the spear was as heavy and as thick as a weaver's beam, right? And tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds, bowling ball, flattened. And his armor bearer, this is funny, his armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying his shield. So he's got all this stuff on, like he needs an armor bearer to carry his shield. So let's keep going here. And so Goliath stood, now this is prior to David getting there. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight? He called, I'm the Philistine champion, and you're only the servants of Saul, you measly little guys. Choose one man to come down here and fight me, and if he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy, holy smoke, this is where it gets trouble. I defy. Defy. That word defy is starts with a C. I can't remember the name of it, but what it means is I am declaring, I'm mocking the fact that your God has no power. Oh, now, he's not talking about the God, he's talking about the armies of Israel, but who are they but the God of Israel, right? So I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who'll fight me. So when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Let me tell you, Saul was particularly terrified because he was the king and he was bigger than all the people in Israel. The Bible says clearly he was a head and shoulder above all the other Israelites. So if anybody's big enough to go fight him, it would be Saul. So they were terrified. Here's what I want you to see. In Exodus, when the people left Egypt and they ended up having to go 40 years in the wilderness, which by the way, Goliath for 40 days spoke this trash and nobody did nothing. For 40 years, they had to walk in the wilderness because why? Because they were afraid of the giant in the land. You will never get anywhere in God with fear in your life. You will always have fear in your life if you don't recognize it really is God's battle, not yours. And that's the truth. So Saul was so scared. Eugene Peterson, great quotes. He says, and I quote, "Saul is incapacitated with Goliath sickness." And then he says, "Are we going to be shaped by our fears of Goliath or by God?" How cool is that? Saul was overtaken by the enemy. He couldn't see God. There was nothing to see. All he could see was the enemy. And again, in his heart, he knew he was the one that should be standing out the battle. Not only was he the boss, but he was the biggest. So in a nutshell in this story, here's what you have. You have Saul, who is fearful. You have Israel, who's depressed. You have the Philistines, who are arrogant. You got Goliath, who's brutal. You have Eliab, David's brother, mocking. I'll get there in a second. Mocked David for coming to the battlefield. And then you have David, who's bold. Bold as a lion. Now, here's what's so funny. David is the only one to in touch with reality. When he first shows up, his first words were, "Why ain't you fighting? Why aren't you fighting this enemy?" See, because he saw more than anybody else saw. So, let me stay right here in my word. So, when David looks at Goliath, when he finally gets there, he's not impressed by his armor, nor his size, nor his curses. David sees a man slash army standing in defiance to God, and he'd had enough. When people stand in defiance to our God, we should have enough. And that's not meaning get ugly. That's meaning we stand up for truth. The truth that Christ loves everybody. You can't pick and choose who Christ loves. You pick and choose who you love. That ain't God. And when people stand in defiance of the fact that he loves all, and he died for all, and he's full of mercy and grace and truth, not the hatred that's being spewed, that's when we stand up. With the light of the Lord and the word in our hand. That's what the sword represents, the word. The Bible says what? The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he's the light of the world. So, let me keep it right here. So here's what happens. Let me catch up to where we're going to get. So what happens is David's dad tells David, because David, he's got eight brothers, three of which are now at battle, Eliab and the two others, I can't remember. And so they're at this fight, which there's really not a fight, it's 40 days of going, "Oh, I'm going to get you, man, I'm going to get you, man." And then the other one, "Oh, I'm going to get you, I'm going to get you," and then sending down a loudmouth to proclaim it, and then backing up, and 40 days in a row, how bizarre is that? So, so he tells David, he said, David's the youngest son, and David stayed for dad because he's helped keeping the sheep. So he tells David, "David, I want you to take this food, and I want you to take it down to your brothers, check on them, see how they're doing, and then let me know." So David heads down there. Well, right when David gets there, the Bible says that he's fixing to, that they're starting their day off, their 40th day off of going. So they start the battle cry, start running and yelling till they get to the top, and then they all stop and look at each other. Goliath comes out, says his stuff, and then walks off, and okay. So David, though, David gets to hear what Goliath said. So let me just stay right. I want to keep in point here. So he hears Goliath, and here's what's funny. Every time Goliath would show up, the Israel army would turn around and run. Like the dude could catch him. He's big, and he's got all this armor on. He couldn't catch him. But they're like, "Oh, he's here, the big meanie. You know, it's the monster under the bed when I was a child." It's just, in God's eyes, in David's eyes, it's silly as can be. You serve, ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand, you serve a powerful God. You serve the God of the universe. You serve the God that could have killed us all and started over, but he didn't because he loves us so much. Your God is bigger than any God. Show me a God that died for you. Show me a God that not only died, but rose again for you. Show me that guy. There ain't one. There ain't one. Sorry. Getting a little happy here. Getting got my happy pants on. So, here's what happens. So David goes, I need to quit doing the notes. I know the story. So David, dad sends him. David goes, he hears Goliath, and he turns to these guys. Why isn't somebody fighting this dude? Oh, man, he's so big, he's so that. And so then David hears the conversation. And you know what? The kings have made a crazy offer for anybody who'll kill that guy. And David's like, what? You know, come on, we're all carnal. We want to know what we'll get. And he goes, man, he's going to, whoever will kill this Philistine, he's gonna give one of his daughters as his wife, and his whole family is going to be tax-free. So I'm sending Jake, my son. I'm going to send him out there because I want the tax-free thing. I want to fight it, but I want the tax-free thing. So David actually was talking, when he first got there, he was talking to his brothers, then he slipped and started hearing this talk. So then he wanted to confirm it, so he asked a couple other guys, and they said the very same thing. That's what he's offered. So during the midst of this, Eliab, which happens to be the oldest of the brothers, right? So the oldest one in the Bible times especially was very important. He hears David and sees what he's doing. And he walks up to him. This is what I just love because I've seen this over the years. He walks up to him. The one has been there for 40 days. Eliab could at any point in time chosen to go and fight this stupid guy. Eliab goes, what are you doing here, David? What are you doing here? Why aren't you back there with all those few sheep that you have? You just came because you want to see the fight. And if I'd have been David, I'd have said, what fight? You ain't fighting nobody. You're standing up here like a wuss. But that's not David, which is why he's David and not Steve. So here he is. And then the Bible said, and he tells David, Eliab tells David, I know you're up here because of your pride. Pride? Who's got the pride, man? David's up there because his dad sent him to send some food. But David had enough God in him. You get it? So, Saul hears of this, that somebody's ready to fight Goliath, and he's wanting to meet this guy. So Saul sends his people to bring this David guy. I'm sure Saul didn't realize until he saw David what was crazy about. Which, by the way, just side note, prior to this, David was playing the harp for Saul when he would have distresses. You remember that? So, and then at the end of the story, it talks about how he didn't know who David was, and he's wanting to meet the family. It wasn't necessarily that he didn't know who David was. It's because he had made the promise of free taxes, and he wanted to know who his dad was, so David told him who his dad was. So people try to twist one area of the word and then call the whole Bible fake. Sorry. It's true. So here it is. So right when he shows up to Saul, David, little 17-year-old, probably 17-year-old, ruddy face, which means he's got pockmarks, zits all over. He says, don't worry about this Philistine, David told him. I'll go fight him. Great. Which is what I would have thought. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There is no way that you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. And he's been a man of war since his youth. And then, let's pause there for a second, because I took out the middle scripture, because I'll just tell you what happened. And David said, but wait, man, wait, Saul. You know, I tend sheep with my dad. Yeah, I know, that's right. You're tending sheep, and you're wanting to fight this big old dude. He said, yeah, I tend sheep with my, but when a lion, now pay attention to this. Don't just let this roll off you. A real lion, like if a lion came through this door right now, what would you do? Or a bear. If a real lion or a real bear came in here, just all right, what would you really do? Run. Thank you very much. But David said, when a lion or a bear would come and try to steal one of my sheep, which is what was trying to happen in this battle, if you'll think it through, tries to steal one of my sheep, I take a club and I grab him in the jaw and I beat him to death. He said, I've beat to death a lion, and I've beat to death a bear, and I'll do the same thing for this Philistine who is defying our God. Well, that got Saul all stoked, man. So Saul said, woo, let's do it. That's where I get to verse 37b. Wait, back up for a second, sorry. 37b. Saul finally consented after David said that. All right, go ahead. He said, and may the Lord be with you, son. God bless you. May the Lord be with you. Okay, you can go to the next verse. So then Saul gave David his own armor. Because I got a sneaky feeling that Saul, because that's down in the valley, Saul knew that people might think that Saul was killing Goliath. That's not in the Bible. But that's a good thought to think through. Saul gave him his own armor, and David put it on and strapped the sword over it and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he'd never worn such a thing before. Not only that, again, Saul was head and shoulders above taller than any of the Israelites. This stuff had to just be dragging on David, right? The sword and everything. David says, I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. And he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. 5 smooth stones. 5. He only needed 1. Where was his faith? Where was his faith? I'm going to tell you what. If you want some historical fact, Goliath had 4 brothers. So I'm thinking maybe David thought, you know what? If I take Goliath out, I might have to take out his brothers too. He didn't get 6 of them, did he? He didn't just get 4, did he? He got 5. Yeah. How about that? So he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them in his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Now, picture this, 40 days, nobody's moved in Israel. And now here's this kid with a stick and a sling in his hand running to the valley to see old Goliath. I got 3D thinking. So you can go to the next verse, right or no? Yes. So Goliath walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. Goliath had this battle won. Come on, man, what are the odds? If Vegas was around back in the day, I would be betting on Goliath, right? Next verse. So David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a speared, that's a past tense spear, a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. The God of the armies of Israel, watch, whom you have defied. Let me tell you something, big guy. You have defied the God that I serve, and that is unacceptable to me and to everyone else. I'm the only one bold enough to stand up to it, but you have defied my God, and your time on this earth is over. If you don't believe you can say that to the enemy, read Revelation, please. So, verse 46, David just, he trumps Goliath's mouth. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you, and cut off your ugly, it doesn't say ugly, but I added it, and cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men. Now notice, Goliath screaming at what he's trying to put fear in David. David's beyond that. David's like, no, you don't get this. Not only are you going to die, all the enemy's going to die. He says, and then I'll give the dead bodies of your men, not just you, you ugly man, to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know, Mr. Goliath, that the Lord does rescue his people. not with a sword and with a spear. This is the Lord's battle. He will give you to us. Whatever the situation is in our life, there is so much truth in that. You need to walk in it, sit in it, take a bath in it, and understand it. I don't care what's coming your way. I don't care how old or young that you are. God says He is for you and not against you. It's the enemy that's against you, and the battle is His and not yours. Open your eyes and see the wall that He has created. Oh, man, it's powerful. Hold the sword up, which is the word. Read the word. Why? Because it will bring life to you. The word brings life to you. The word I was taught was just a guilt trip for me. No, the word is life. When I'm struggling, the word is life. It brings life to my stupid health issues. It brings life to my mind when my mind is being crazily torn apart. It's His word. It's His word. For God so did love this world that He really did give His Son, that whoever really does believe in Him won't perish but will have everlasting life. But you're going to have Zoe life. That's every part of your being. Life, life, and abundant life. But you got to believe, and you got to know, and you got to listen. If find favorite scriptures, put them in your pocket, and if you got to pull them out, read them. I'm telling you, the word is powerful. It's a sword. It's the only thing that can kill the enemy. It's good stuff, man. Oh, let me see if I got anything smart to say. Let's see. No, I'm actually almost to my conclusion. This is my conclusion. I'm so happy. Let me see something here. Oh, here's what I do want to share this. I told you Saul offered his army, but there was two motivating factors in David to remove the fear. And that was, number one, he knew and understood God's power is above all power. He really did. And the other point was, and I love this, he was determined to defend the honor of God. I am determined to defend the honor of God. And it is not with a physical sword or spear. It is with the full understanding that the depth of the love that He has for us is the depth of the love that He has for mankind. And I will not take a man-made sword and call it holy and cut somebody else's head off because they don't believe the way that I do. It's not going to happen. You want to battle? Do the battle of love. Do you hear me? Do the battle of love. Do the battle of setting your opinion aside and just loving somebody. Do that battle. That was not there, sorry. So, I did get that point out. Oh, this is what I want to say. That little last part, this is the Lord's battle, and He will, whoops, it just died. This is the Lord's battle, and He will give you to us, needs to be our motto in our life. See, what Goliath failed to see in fighting David was that he was fighting God. You need to understand that in your own hearts. When people fight me, I need to understand they're not fighting me, they're fighting God. And who's going to win that battle every time but God? People can spew at you. People can say things about you. People can call you this and call you that. Listen to me very carefully, man. It will set you free when you understand. It's not an arrogance either, so stop thinking that. It's not arrogant for me to say when the enemy comes against me, because the enemy's not flesh and blood. It's not that person that comes against me. I get it. I actually love that person that comes against me. Do you hear it? I really do. And sometimes I ask God, why? Why should you let me do that? I don't want to love them. They are mean, but it's not the battle. The battle's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this earth. And if you really understand Jesus and you really understand your position, you know, we've been talking about standing your position. If you really understand your position in Him, then you're going to understand in Ephesians chapter 1 where it says that Christ is above everything and He's done everything and He's above every ruler and principality and power and He sits at the right hand of God. And we all say yes and amen, but chapter 2 says, and we are there with Him sitting in His lap. So when the enemy comes in, he's beneath you, not above you. He's beneath you, not above you. I told you last week, write something on your shoe that's ugly and walk, every step you take, walk so that he can see it. He's beneath you. He's beneath you, and the enemy is not people. The enemy is not people. When you can separate that, you can love people you thought you hated. You can forgive people you thought were unforgivable. Well, you don't understand. Yes, I do. I have every right to hate people. I have every right to hate the guy that killed my daughter. I have every right as a human being. That's silly and stupid. I'm being very honest today, which I usually lie. I'm just kidding. So here's the conclusion. I didn't tell the rest of the story. The bottom line is, the Bible says David slung his sling, whoop, nailed him. Now, you know, there's all kinds of scholars and stuff that say different things. And the bottom line is, the stone sunk into his head. He fell to the ground. But what you don't understand is he was not dead yet. And the scriptures, I should have put the scripture in so you believe me. I think it's verse 50. It says, then David took Goliath's sword and killed him. So he was not dead. He was stunned. You get it? So he was stunned, but not dead. I'll get there in a second, but because that's my kind of last point. So David triumphed over the Philistines after what he did was he cut his head off, grabbed his head, and took off, right? Yeah, and I'll tell you that too. He actually took the head to Saul, I guess to say, look, I really do want your daughter and tax-free. So David triumphed over the Philistines with only a sling and a stone because he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword. I did put it in here. I'm sorry. David pulled Goliath's sword from his sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his ugly head. I said it again. He'll cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Oh, but watch this. Then Eliab, who called David full of pride. Then all those little munchkins saw the one who should have done the battle. Then the men of Israel, ha! And Judah gave a great shout of triumph and rushed after the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, and the bodies of the dead and the wounded Philistines were strewn all along the road from Shoreham as far as Gath and Ekron. Here's what I love, and this really, 2 points. The first point is this. The stone stunned him. The sword killed him. If you want to throw some stone in there, let's even go into the law, the Old Testament. The stone stunned sin, but the sword, the word of God, Jesus, killed sin. You have no excuse to walk a life of sin if you believe that Christ took care of all of that for you on the cross. You better hear it. It's true, because I'm a living proof of that. I used to struggle and struggle and struggle because I was totally conscious of the things I was doing wrong instead of totally conscious of the greatness of what Christ did for me on the cross. Live there, not here, in your own thought pattern, man. The stone stuns us, and so we do good for 5 or 6 days, and then we get back up and we do something stupid again, so we just grovel again. No, 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 no. The word, you're declared righteous because of what Christ did, not you. You're a piece of dirty, filthy rag, the Bible says, but yet because of Christ, you're declared holy. Because of his greatness, not yours. You can't do it on your own. You will walk around stone-headed the whole time. Can I get an amen from all of you stoneheads? Amen. That's my one point. But my last point that I think is extremely important. In fact, the title of this message is Fighting the Battle Alone. There's many times in life where we feel like we have to fight the battle alone. And in this case, David kind of did that, right? So here's what I want you to see. So David kills Goliath, and all of Israel jumps on the bandwagon. It's kind of like there's cowboy haters when they don't play very good, but when they go to the Super Bowl, all of a sudden they come out of the woodwork. You know, oh, I love them cowboys. Well, yeah, this week. In fact, I went up to Josh Zapata one time. He had on a cowboy shirt, and I think that year they'd won 3 games. And I told him, you're a real cowboy fan. Because real cowboy fans will wear the shirt when they won 3 games and lost 13 rather than when they win 13 and lose 3. You get what I'm saying? You've heard the bandwagon fan. That's what happened. Israel jumped on the bandwagon. Israel, man, here they are. They're going out. Watch this. This is good stuff. They're going out, and they're killing the enemy now. And they're taking selfies and putting it on Facebook and showing all their friends what they did. Look what I did. And yet here you got David with Goliath's ugly head in his hand, standing with Saul, not taking a selfie, not putting nothing on Facebook, just standing with Saul, saying, all right, here it is. Here it is. I find it interesting too, which is a whole different sermon at some point. David kept Goliath's armor too. Anyway, so let me just read it like I wrote it. All Israel bandwagoned to the enemy as the enemy ran in fear. When they got bold is when the enemy was fearful. They didn't get bold when the enemy was bold. Again, man, ask God to open your eyes. You're going to see the tremendous myriads of God's power, so you will never fear any longer for whatever. So they, and then here's what I put. And David needed no credit because the battle was won. He didn't need, now the Lord raised him up. Don't get me wrong. Obviously, we know the story of David and everything that happened after that and all that. But David didn't need any credit. In fact, David didn't, and when his brother called him arrogant, David, all his response was, it's from past experience, I'm sure he said, what did I do now? I just came up here to bring you some food. Now you're calling me arrogant and deceitful is what he called him. You're full of pride and full of deceit. David, where's all those few sheep? And all David said to him was, well, what did I do now? You know, I've said that to my sisters many times when I got in trouble for something I didn't do. Well, actually, I did it, but stand with me, guys. Chuck's coming. We're going to have communion. You know why we have communion? Because Jesus did it all. It's his flesh and blood, not ours.
I just need to say one thing. 40 days. That's 2020. This is our time. Are you with me in this? This is our time. No matter what you're sent to do, wherever you work, you're going to win your battle. Wherever you are, no matter why you were sent there, you're going to win your battle. Because we know who we're fighting. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're going to win with the Spirit.
Since the new year began, Steve has been preaching on battles in the Old Testament. All the different battles in the Old Testament. I started going to church when I was about 12, off and on to the age of 28, just off and on, in and out. But it's funny how many times I heard people say, I don't like the Old Testament. I don't want to read the Old Testament. I don't like the God of the Old Testament. And they would go on and on all about this stuff. And then the thought I had coming in this morning, and these battles Steve had been teaching on, I was looking forward to what the battle was going to be today. And this is a thought that I have. February is the month of love, right? Valentine's. Yeah. Amen. The justice of God is love. The justice of God is love. So this is what I'm hearing as I was growing up, 12 to 28, in and out of the church. What kind of God would destroy men, women, and children, the enemies of the Israelites? What kind of God would do? How just is that? So think about that. Now let's think about our lives right now, right here today. God wants everything that the enemy has ever put against you utterly and totally and completely destroyed. No remnants. No hangers-on, no Klingons, nothing. He wants it totally and utterly destroyed. But what if I just keep this little trinket? Well, maybe we should let the children grow up. What do you think is going to happen to those children as they grow up knowing you killed their mom and dads? It's going to come back even worse. The justice of God is love, and he wants the enemy totally and utterly destroyed in your life. No remnants. No remnants. Hosea 12:6. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. Joel 2:12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Father God, we lift up this cracker, represents the body of your son that was rent for us, was beaten and torn for us, for our healing, for our wholeness, so we could have a restored relationship with you, God. God, your justice is love. And we thank you for that justice. We thank you for that justice, God. We praise you. Maybe another way to look at it is, how many of you have children and you love your children? And we discipline our children. You know, Proverbs says, spare the rod. It doesn't say spoil the child. It means ruin the child. None of us want our children ruined. God loves you. His justice may not be pretty. It may not feel good. But it's love. It's pure, unadulterated love for his children. Father God, we lift up this cup of juice, which represents your blood. God, we thank you for that. That's justice in love. Well, we praise you and we take it together. God, thank you for the word today. Let it get into our hearts, into our minds. We can walk it out into our feet and begin to have an effect everywhere we go, touching lives everywhere we go. Just not people we know, people we don't know. Let them see you in us and be drawn to us so we can share your love with them, God. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.